Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeffrey.
How do dog catchers get paid? By the pound. Dog pound. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this time and this message. We put them totally into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Time for a little review. When we do these multi-part series, every once in a while, I've got to do a little review because we forget where we came from. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. We have been working our way through a series on scriptures that warn us not to be deceived. We began some time ago with a verse from Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. What we do in this life, be it good or bad, will be judged by God after we die for eternal recompense. Hebrews 9:27 tells us this for sure, as that says, and inasmuch as it is appointed to men for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. In this judgment, we have seen there are two possibilities, punishment or reward. At the core of God's judgment is justice. Whether as punishment or reward, it will be absolutely justified. Be it punishment or reward, it will be what we earned. Punishment for refusing to accept, acknowledge its need, and believe in its power, Jesus Christ's sacrifice. As Scripture says, the world's sin is unbelief in me. For those who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, there is reward for the good deeds that they were saved to do by grace. Grace saves us. Obedience and love rewards us. Do not be deceived. This will happen one way or another. Currently, we're looking at the eternal rewards the Scripture tells us that we can earn during this temporal life. By their very nature, rewards are earned. They are remuneration, payment for what you have chosen to do with your life and the time that God gave you. So far, we have seen that eternal rewards vary from person to person. They are not universal in distribution, but based on what each individual has done in and for the kingdom of God during their life. Recently, we have seen that God will reward us with public praise, and that some will earn crowns to signify their accomplishments and their sacrifices during this life. Today we continue on with rewards, the reward of eternal treasure. Because Scripture makes it quite clear that the saints will be rewarded with some sort of tangible and valuable prize that it calls treasure. One may wonder what treasure could be afforded in a place where the streets are made of gold. Scripture says that even here on earth, when Solomon was king and God blessed him, that gold and silver were as common as stones in the street. In Haggai, the Lord speaks to the commonness of the treasure in the temple of God. It also tells us why it will be there, because it is all God's gold and all God's silver. Haggai 2:7 through 9 says, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. In the Revelation, we are given a brief glimpse of the abundance of treasure in and around the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 tells us this, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles its length and width and height. And he measured its wall 72 yards thick, according to human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. In other words, they use something we could understand. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone, and it names them, many of which I can't pronounce. And it says the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Even if this is symbolic, one gets the sense that there is no shortage of treasure in heaven. Most of what we consider to be treasure, we do so because it's rare. So if it's no longer rare, is it still treasure? Does pizza lose its luster if all food is pizza? I think not. Heaven indeed. There's another reason we consider a thing to be a treasure. Beauty. A thing of value simply because it is aesthetically pleasing. Once again, this is challenged by Scripture that declares that heaven will be adorned as a bride, made as beautiful as possible. It's called glory. It is called paradise. Word synonymous with beauty. For me, understanding of heaven and what will all be there comes down to an old English story that tells of a lord who wins the affection of a simple peasant woman without our knowing who he was and what he owned. It says that she expected to ride to his humble cottage, expecting and wanting nothing more, being content with such. But as they traveled on, passing bigger and bigger mansions, they turned into a grand driveway that led to a great mansion. And then it says this. It's in Old English, so bear with me. And beneath the gate, she turns. She sees a mansion more majestic than all she saw before. Many a gallant, gay domestic bows before him at the door. And they speak in gentle murmur when they answer to his call, while he treads with footstep firmer, leading from hall to hall. She's watching her new husband walk through his mansion. And while she now wonders blindly, nor the meaning can divine, proudly turns he round and kindly, all of this is mine and thine. All of this is yours. So it will be for all who are part of the church, the bride of the Lamb. So what will this treasure be that we will be individually rewarded with if both wealth and beauty are universal? Let's begin by looking at the meaning of the term treasure. First is the common one, wealth, money, jewels, precious metal. And the big part of treasure is it's stored up somewhere. It is set aside. Wealth of any kind and for any form, riches. And here's the one that's interesting. Something of great worth or value. Also, a person esteemed as rare or precious. A collection of precious things. Treasure, in this case, may just be whatever you esteem to be of great worth or value as precious. In other words, you will be rewarded with whatever you consider to be a reward. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven." You store it up. You get it, you earn it, and you store it. "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's put that last verse another way. Let's turn it around. Wherever your heart is, that is your treasure. Whatever you value the most, think of, desire, or long for, is what you consider to be valuable. Of all the things that the hand of God can eternally reward and bless you with, what do you want the most? Each of us decides for ourselves what treasure is. God knows that, and he knows what it is in each of our hearts. And it pleases him to reward you with what you want. For those who have sought first the kingdom of God, all of these things will be added to them. Only after you have been sanctified can you have all things without anything having you. Because God will not give his children a snake to play with. Because the snake will be dead, his head crushed by the heel of Jesus Christ. So think about it for a moment. What would you desire to have for all of eternity? Knowing that whatever it is, it will have no power to corrupt you. What was meant for enjoyment will never be perverted by us again into what harms us. Not because things changed, but because we've changed. We've become like Christ. When I ponder heaven, I don't think of streets of gold or pearls made of making the great gates. I don't think of what I can have. I think of what I've lost, what sin has taken from me. And I think of the first and last verse of the old hymn, "I'm Bound for the Promised Land." It goes, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and I cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. Filled with delight, my raptured soul would here no longer stay, though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless I'd launch away. When life affords me the opportunity to stand by the river and to look over to the other side, I see my treasure clearer and clearer as the years roll by, because there's more and more of it over there. I don't see gold or silver, money or wealth. I see Jesus Christ and the possessions that he gave me over on this side that sin has taken away from me. I see those I loved and those who loved me and have already crossed the river. I see that which I treasure. I can think of no reward greater than to once again embrace what God gave me, but this time without the stench of sin and pride ever coming between us. I faintly see what God has always desired for me to have, true and precious fellowship with his saints. I see my grandparents, I see my parents, I see my family and my friends. When I look to the other side, I see people that I no longer see sitting here. More and more, I see where they have gone more than I see where they came from. Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." What I will receive from the Lord after my last day here makes my next day here much more bearable, no matter what the day brings. C.I. Scofield wrote, "God's purpose in promising to reward with heavenly and eternal honors the faithful service of his saints is to win them from the pursuit of earthly riches and pleasures, to sustain them in the fires of persecution, and to encourage them in the exercise of Christian virtues." It's why he lets us know what's there. The knowledge of what we gain makes the pain of this life bearable. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." He assumes the suffering. It's part of life. It's not you. It's life. And what Paul is telling us is the treasure is worth the cost here. It must be worked for. It must be earned. How unfortunate to go through all of this and to earn none of it. J.C. Riley said, "Many, I fear, would like glory, but have no wish for grace. They would want to have the wages, but not the work, the harvest, but not the labor, the reaping, but not the sowing, the reward, but not the battle. But it may not be. It cannot be. When you find yourself wondering if this life is worth the trouble, if you find yourself wanting to quit and just let it all pass you by, do not allow yourself to be deceived. God is not mocked. You will be judged by Him for eternal reward, for treasure of great value. Live your life with this day in mind. Store up all the treasure in heaven you can for as long as you can, because God desires to reward you. It's what He waits to do. He wants to give you the desires of your heart, and He has done everything He could to help you receive it all. And here's how He did it. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. For You have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men right over our heads. We went through fire and we went through water. Yet You brought us out into a place of abundance. This is how we get eternal treasure. This is how God prepares us to receive it. And do not allow yourself to be deceived. There is no other way. So count it all joy. Amen.